This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wala udwana illa ala al-zalimeen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil awalina wal akhirin. نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد, my dear viewers, welcome to another live edition of your program, Gardens of the Pious. And today's episode is number 752 in a blessed series of Gardens of the Pious, which is compiled by the great Imam Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Nawawi. May Allah have mercy on him. It happened to be the fourth episode in the same chapter, chapter number 732. In this chapter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in some ahadith, along with many verses, described what the Almighty Allah has prepared of His bounties to the dwellers of paradise. May Allah make us among them. And Imam Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Nawawi, may Allah have mercy on him, started off with discussing some of the beautiful ayat in this regard. And we also started discussing some of the sound hadith describing what the Almighty Allah has prepared for the people of paradise. And in some of these ahadith, we have learned that what the Almighty Allah has prepared for Ahlul Jannah is beyond imagination. We heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that in the sacred hadith, the Almighty Allah said, "أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحِينَ مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ." I have prepared for my righteous servants in Jannah, in heaven, what no eye have ever seen, and what no ear have ever heard of. وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ, and what no one ever imagine, what have never ever crossed anybody's mind. So whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions of the bounties and the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah is in order to attract the audience and encourage them to do more good deeds and to be patient in resisting committing sins and indulging into any act of disobedience of the Almighty Allah in order to be eligible for this countless reward and infinite, magnificent life in paradise. And as usual, we should seize every opportunity that we discuss the bounties of Allah upon Ahlul Jannah to invoke the Almighty Allah to be among them. So may Allah make us all among Ahlul Jannah. The following hadith, which is the first hadith in today's episode, is hadith number 1883. We have a sound hadith collected by Imam Muslim in his sound collection, and it is narrated by Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah, may Allah be pleased with him. عن المغيرة ibn شعبة رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال سأل موسى عليه السلام ربه ما أدنى أهل الجنة منزلة قال هو رجل يجيء بعدما أدخل أهل الجنة الجنة فيقال له أدخل الجنة فيقول أي رب كيف وقد نزل الناس منازلهم وأخذوا أخذاتهم فيقال له أترضى أن يكون لك مثل ملك ملك من ملوك الدنيا فيقول رضيت ربي فيقول لك ذلك ومثله 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 فيقول في الخامسة رضيت ربي فيقول هذا ولك هذا لك وعشرة أمثاله ولك ما اشتهت نفسك ولذت عينك فيقول رضيت ربي. قال ربي فأعلاهم منزلة. قال أولئك الذين أردت برزت كرامتهم بيدي وختمت عليها فلم تر عين ولم تسمع أذن ولم يخطر على قلب بشر. رواه مسلم. The meaning of this hadith in brief, that the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, said, when Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, asked his Lord, he said, who among the dwellers of heaven will be the lowest in rank? He said, it will be a person who will be admitted into heaven last. He will be the last person to enter Jannah. When all the dwellers of heaven have already entered it, it will be said to him, enter paradise. But he will say, oh my Lord, how should I enter it while the people have settled in their apartments and taken their shares? It will be said to him, will you not be satisfied and pleased if you have a kingdom like that of the kings of this world? He will say, I will be content, my Lord. The Almighty Allah will say, for you is that, and like that, and like that, and like that, and like that. He will say at the fifth time, I am well pleased, my Lord. Allah, the Almighty will say, it is for you and 10 times more like it. You will have whatever your soul desires and whatever your eyes could delight in. He will say, I'm well pleased, my Lord. Moses, peace be upon him, said, so, oh my Lord, then who will be of the highest rank in heaven? Allah the Almighty said, there are those whom I chose, and I established their honor with my own hand. I attest with my seal that they will be pleased with such bounties as no eye have ever seen, no ear have ever heard, and no human mind has ever perceived. This hadith, brothers and sisters, is perceived as one of the great glad tidings. Glad tidings, in a sense, that alhamdulillah, every person who testifies to the oneness of Allah will enter heaven. A person who has an atom weight of faith in his heart will not abide eternally in hellfire. This hadith explains a lot of what has been mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf. And Al-A'raf is an elevated place, which is seated between Jannah and Nar. As you know that the Almighty Allah stated in Surah Al-Qari'ah, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. According to these verses, Allah the Almighty says, on the Day of Judgment, one's deeds will be weighed. There will be a scale of two parts, to weigh the good deeds of the individual versus his bad deeds. Whichever one happens to be heavier in the scale, it will determine his fate. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. As for him whose scales of good deeds will be heavy, فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. Then indeed, he will experience a pleasant life, meaning in heaven. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. And as for him, whose good deeds happen to be very light and weak, so his bad deeds outweigh his good deeds. فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. Allah expressed about the fate and the abode of those whose bad deeds will outweigh their good deeds as their mother, their hugging place, their dwelling place will be the blazing fire. في نار حامية. May Allah the Almighty protect us against that. Which also indicates that when the people of heaven will make it to Jannah, and the people of Nar or hellfire will end up making it to hellfire, the people of hellfire, they're not all the same. There are the disbelievers, the agnostics, and those who deny the Lordship of the Almighty Allah and His oneness. Those people, swiftly they will follow whatever they worship instead of Allah, and then they will be cast Zumara in hellfire. And there will be also those who believed in the oneness of Allah from all the nations, whether the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the previous nations, based on the scale of the good deeds. Keep in mind, there are many people whom Allah the Almighty will have mercy on them and will admit them to heaven without even previous reckoning. And there will be also others who deserve to be in hellfire, but the Almighty Allah would allow the prophets, the angels, the righteous people, and their own family members to intercede for them in order to rescue them and to take them out of hellfire, or to prevent them from falling in hellfire and to be rather admitted to heaven. Alhamdulillah. And this is the power of intercession. And then there will be some believers whose good deeds were not enough, like many people who say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and they did not really practice, or they were involved in numerous sins. So it all shows up. And this is the scale of justice. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. So the scales of justice will be laid and established on the Day of Judgment, and no one will be wrong an art, not even an atom weight. So in order to purify them from their sins, they will be admitted to hellfire. They will be burned. They will be tormented until the Almighty Allah have already purified them, and it is time to take them out of hellfire into Jannah. You assume that those who shall enter Jannah after they have been in hellfire will be made like gatekeepers, like maids, like, you know, low-class people in Jannah. But the hadith, which explains the question of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, when he asked the Almighty Allah, he began by asking him about the least reward for the least person in Jannah, in heaven. Who will be the last to enter heaven? What does it mean that he will be the last to enter heaven? Yani he was delayed because he has been purified in hellfire. And would Muslims or the believers be tormented in hellfire? The Almighty Allah says in Surah Al-Zalzala, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Whosoever does an atom weight of good shall see it, and whosoever does an atom weight of evil shall see it. So don't you think that a person like who transgressed against Allah's limits, who used to deal with usury, who used to gamble, who used to drink, who used to skip the prayer, will be treated like a pious and a righteous person, who not only that he used to pray, and when I say he, I mean he and she, he or she and they, who used to fulfill all the obligations and further offer voluntary prayers. And sometimes he was starving, but he never, never dared to touch the haram. أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجِرِمِينَ مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ The Almighty Allah says, shall we treat Muslims like the criminals? How do you guys judge? This is unfair. So obviously, as in heaven itself, we're not going to be the same. Jannah has different ranks. The highest and the topmost, the top notch is Al-Firdaws Al-A'la. And there will be bottom floor, and there will be different levels. So this is the person who deserved to be purified from his or her sins in hellfire. And then he or she happened to be the last believer to come out of hellfire, and then will be admitted to Jannah. Musa alayhi salam asked about him, how much reward, what will be his share in heaven? What kind of reward, delight, or joy will he receive in the dunya, in heaven? How would his house look like? So the Almighty Allah said, the last person to be admitted to Jannah after being rescued from hellfire, when he sets his foot in Jannah, he'll say, my Lord, yes, what is wrong? I don't have a place in heaven. All the dwellers of heaven have taken their seats, their apartments, their houses, and collected their shares. I'm afraid there is not much left for me. So the Almighty Allah will say, wouldn't it make you happy? Wouldn't you be satisfied if I give you the ownership, the position, the domain, and the kingship, the kingdom of one of the kings of this world that we live in? One of the kings. Of course, I would love to. That will be the happiest. Remember, a few minutes ago, he was in hellfire. And now he's rescued. And he was wondering, where am I going to sit? Where is my house? Where is my apartment in heaven? So the Almighty Allah will talk to him. Wouldn't it make you happy? Wouldn't you be pleased and content if I give you a share in heaven, an ownership in heaven, which will be similar to the kingdom of any of the kings, one of the kings of this world? So of course, I'll be the happiest. The kings of this world, some of them whom we envy when we know that he has a yacht worth $1 billion. And he has a palace in Beverly Hills, and another one in the UK, and a third in Paris, and a fourth in Copenhagen. And he has a lake that he owns. We know that many kings own that much and even more, in addition to owning their own countries and their resources. So they are filthy rich. They have positions beyond imagination. They whenever they vacation in their own properties, in their own positions. So when a person who will be the least and the last person to enter Jannah would have the least share in Jannah, whenever he would be told, this is how much share, how much position you will be granted in heaven, you will be the happiest. So the Almighty Allah says, not only that, and similar to that, along with it. And along with it, another similar to it. And he counted five times. So if we're talking about like $10 trillion worth properties, then times five. This is 50. Oh my goodness. So the least person in heaven will be the happiest. You say, oh, this is more than enough. And Allah the Almighty will say, no, that is not enough. I'll give you 10 times more. 10 times more. رضيت يا رب. I'm so pleased. You know when Allah the Almighty says about أهل الجنة, رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه, which means Allah is pleased with them. That's why He admitted them to heaven. ورضوا عن, and they are pleased with Him. They don't want anything more. In Jannah, they don't want anything more. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after He tells them, you have 10 times the like of the positions and the ownership of the kingdom of any of the kings of the dunya. وَلَكَ مَشْتَهَتْ نَفْسُهُ وَلَذَّتْ عَيْنُهُ. And anything besides that you desire, and anything that will comfort your eyes is yours. So this is the last person to enter Jannah. Would also be eligible for what Allah the Almighty said, لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. Anything you dream of is yours. You don't have to ask. You don't have to seek permission. You think about it, you got it. فَيَقُولُ رَضِيْتُ رَبِّي. My Lord, I'm very pleased. This is more than enough. Then Musa alayhi salam, after hearing about that much reward for the last person who shall enter heaven after coming out of hellfire, after being purified, now he's wondering, so what will be the reward and how much share will be the share of the highest person in Jannah? فَأَعْلَاهُمْ مَنْزِلَةً يَا رَبِّ. Musa asked, so the Almighty Allah said, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَرَدْتُ. Those people are those whom I wanted for myself. وَرَسْتُ كَرَامَتَهُمْ بِيَدِي وَخَتَمْتُ عَلَيْهَا. Which means, I am the one who have prepared their honor and their word in heaven by my own hand. I didn't ask angels to create or to prepare. I prepared it for them by my own self. And I sealed it up so no one would ever take a look at it. It's a surprise. ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. It's like beyond your imagination. Just don't think about it. You will never be able to imagine the reward of a person who will be the highest, or the people who will be the highest in paradise. Obviously, we are very hopeful and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be among the highest. Since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us always, whenever we ask, إِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ فَسَأَلُوهُ الْفِرْدَوْسَ الْأَعْلَى مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ فَإِنَّهُ أَعْلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَأَوْسَطُهَا وَسَقْفُهُ عَرْشُ الرَّحْمَنِ. Whenever you ask Allah for heaven, don't settle for any place in heaven. Aim high. الفردوس الأعلى. Where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the rest of the prophets will be residing. Is it possible that I will be with him? It's possible if you want to. Not only if you want to, if you work for it. Because in many incidents, when some of the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ to be with them, with him, in the same rank in heaven, he said, like in the case of Rabi'a ibn Ka'b al-Aslami, he said, إِذَنْ أَعِنِّي عَلَى نَفْسِكَ بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ. Help me out. Give me a hand. You know, do good to benefit yourself so that you'll be eligible. Is it achievable? It's achievable. And that's why Allah the Almighty announced, وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. Concerning this reward which Allah the Almighty has prepared for the dwellers of heaven, let the competitors compete. That's an open invitation. Go ahead. Everyone and anyone is invited to compete. وَسَارِعُوا سَابِقُوا. The Almighty Allah utilizes the phrases and the words of competition, race, racing against one another in order to achieve this highest rank. It's not, it's not untouchable. It's for everyone if you want to. Loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and loving the Almighty Allah is one of the greatest acts of worship which will make you eligible to be with Him in His rank in heaven. Provided it is not just mere word. It's actually a word expressing a true love which is proved and verified by actions. This hadith is not a fantasy. It's not a daydream. This hadith is to tell me before, when I apply for a job, I just graduated, I'm looking forward to get married, I have a degree in business administration, then I'm offered a job in a haram company. I'll be working in a haram business. I will make a lot of money. Some kids will say, well, I'll just take a couple years training, then I establish myself, then I will move to another halal company. Because he doesn't know what Allah has prepared for those who will endure these tests patiently. And he also doesn't know the punishment for those who will transgress against Allah's limits. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. And whoever transgresses Allah's limits, beyond Allah's limits and boundaries, has indeed wronged himself. When you hear somebody who's saying that about Qiyamul Layl or Tahajjud, it's lovely. I'm addicted to praying at night. I used to have a neighbor. He passed away. And he passed away after he prayed Isha in the masjid. He said, I am addicted to praying in the masjid. He said, I love to pray in the masjid. So the ibadah is not just a heavy duty that he or she offers. Rather, it has become something that pleases the heart. They live in a different world. They enjoy the ibadah. They are anxiously waiting for the time of the next prayer to leave everything behind, to drop everything. The sister who is afraid that if his daughter were to wear hijab, not too many good suitors would notice her. So that's why she's asking her to wear full makeup and let's go to this party and this birthday and this wedding in order to be noticed so that somebody would propose to you. She has very little trust in Allah the Almighty. And she doesn't know this hadith. She doesn't know that this life is very short and brief. And the position of the biggest king in this world is nothing. It will be the share of the least person in heaven who will be the last individual to enter Jannah after he was in hellfire. So what? You have a private jet? Okay, good for you. When I fast on Mondays and Thursdays and I distance myself for each day I fast 70 years away from hellfire, I'm benefiting more than any of you, more than a person who is capable to travel from the States to Europe to Asia with his private jet because he's got a lot of money. But what about if this person is actually a righteous person too? And he's very keen to offer the ibadat, and he happens to be rich, and he's distributing in a charity right and left. Then he's competing with you. You know? Not to think poverty is only the key to heaven. Richness could be the key to heaven. But we're talking about people who got distracted, so their wealth kept them absent-minded of what Allah has prepared for Ahlul Jannah. Studying this hadith and reading about it will encourage us to compete and will belittle any hardship that we face for the sake of Allah. And whenever it comes to sinning, we realize that I don't have to show much resistance. It's actually not even on my radar. I'm not interested. Why? Because I'm looking at the bigger picture. I'm looking at what Allah the Almighty has prepared for me if I were to endure that patiently and I stay away from what is forbidden. The following hadith, I'm afraid actually it is time to take a break. So let's take a short break. And if we have a chance to continue with another hadith, or otherwise, as you know, in Gardens of the Pious, we'll open the phone lines in the second segment. We'll take a short break and we'll be back, inshallah, in a couple of minutes. Please stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the second segment in today's edition of Gardens of the Pious. Our phone numbers should be displayed on your screen. And if you have any questions, please dial any of the following numbers. I believe we have Brother Naeem from Bangladesh waiting on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Huda TV.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Go ahead, brother. What is your question?
My question is, I stay far away from my hometown and rarely, like once a month, I go back to my hometown to visit my parents. My question is, should I shorten my prayer, like the prayer of Qasr, at my home if I stay for 2 days or 3 days?
Okay. When you return home, Akhi, is this your place of residence, your wife, your family
this
living
is
there
my permanent...
or not?
Yes, my parents stay there and this is my own house. And I normally stay at a different city far away. I rent the place. That's
I
not my permanent
question.
Residence.
Yeah. In this case, no, you don't shorten your prayer when you go home. Because this is home, home sweet home. This is your place of residence. You've been far away. You're eligible to shorten the prayer if you're traveling. But since you decided to stay beyond the permitted period, you're also not shortening the prayers during your travel. And when you come home, even if you stay for 1 day, this is your home. So you do not shorten your prayer at home. Where actually you say, this is my home, this is my house, and this is where my parents live or my family live. So you do not shorten your prayer when you go home, even if it is only for a couple of days, 9. Thank you. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Abu Abdul Rahman from Italy, welcome to Huda TV. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, Abu Abdul Rahman, and you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm at work. Let me ask one question.
Go ahead.
If somebody wants to start prayer, to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and to say Alhamdulillah Rabbi Alameen, can he say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim down and start Alhamdulillah Rabbi Alameen like loud voice? Which one is the best? To say loud or to say in silent one? When you are, for example, you are praying Subah, Wallah, Isha or Maghrib.
Look, Akhi Abu Abdul Rahman, the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, used to recite Al-Basmala, which is Bismillahir Rahman Ar-Rahim, in every unit of the prayers, like Al-Fatiha exactly, as it is one of the verses of Surah Al-Fatiha. But he used not to recite it out loud. And based on different narrations, the ulama, such as Imam al-Shafi'i, says we should recite it out loud. While the vast majority of the scholars are of the view that you should recite it, but without a loud voice. But is it required in every unit of the prayer? Yes, it is required. Whether you pray Dhuhr or Asr or Maghrib or Isha, a loud prayer or a quiet prayer, in Jama'ah or by yourself, Al-Basmala should be recited with every recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. Do you have any other questions, Abu Abdul Rahman?
Yeah, okay. After praying the Father's prayer, like we know that every prayer we recite, Kul Huwa Allah Ahad and Falak and Nas. Is it that we should say again among the zikr, La ilaha illallah wa lahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu wa ala kulli shay'in qadir, 10 times every prayer?
Now your question. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير is prescribed to be recited 3 times after Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, not Maghrib, Isha. Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha. Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha. And then after Maghrib and after Fajr, it is prescribed to recite it 10 times. 10 times. Okay? And قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ is prescribed to be recited after every prayer as part of what is known as khitam al-salah or sealing up the prayers. You have a third question?
Alhamdulillah, thank you very much. Jazakallahu khairan.
You're most welcome. Abu Abdurrahman from Italy, thank you for calling us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sister Sumaya from Lesotho.
Wa alaikum assalam. Sheikh, I wanted to ask a question that an atheist asked me. What they asked, he was a Muslim before. He's technically an ex-Muslim. Now, the reason of his conversion was the ahadith. So the question comes, how do we know that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ are authentic and they have been preserved since then?
Okay. And did this person convert to any other religion, or he decided that there is no God?
He decided that there is no God, and there wasn't any way I could prove, since I'm not a scholar or anything. I didn't have enough knowledge to prove, so, yeah.
Well, let me tell you, respected sister, this person is simply following his whim and desire. It is not about convincing him, because if he's interested, please be my guest, even live on air. I will list upon you a long list of proofs that this hadith has been said by the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, evidently. But the problem is, he doesn't even believe in the Quran. And he would ask you, and how do we know that this Quran is from Allah? How do you even know that there was a prophet by the name Muhammad, peace be upon him? So this person is living in denial. A person who decided that there is no God, I personally believe that this person is denying even his own existence. Because according to the law of cause and effect, there could not be anything that exists without a cause for its existence. Without a doer and a creator that created the thing to exist. So he's denying all of that. He's looking at the existence as something that happened haphazardly, by luck, by chance, by accident. And such person is blocking his mind and his intellect from functioning. Because when the Almighty Allah says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصُرُونَ, if you're looking for a sign that there is God and there is a creator, you can look into your own self. The physiological process which happens within our bodies as we're talking, the renal dialysis which happens as we're eating, drinking, sleeping, answering the call of nature, and not even feeling it. And then when, God forbid, the person has renal failure, then he has to go every other day for renal dialysis, and it takes several hours, and it's a very painful process. Then he admires the doctor who invented the renal dialysis machine, but he doesn't recognize that the one who created these two kidneys in his body to extract the toxics from his blood, without even realizing, without feeling it, even while he's asleep, he denies that was created by God. He said, no, it was created by chance, by luck. This is similar to the person who was arguing with Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he claimed that he himself is the creator. And when Ibrahim alayhi salam had it with him, he said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. So the Almighty Allah brings the sun from the east, bring it once from the west. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفْرِ. He was utterly defeated. But did he believe? No. No matter how many proofs you present to them, they are stubborn. They're hard-headed. This stubbornness is due to the worship of their own hawa. Why would somebody deny the presence of God and the existence of a creator and a Lord? Because they don't want any commitment. They say, as the Quran described them,
ما هي إلا حياتنا الدنيا نموت ونحيا وما نحن بمعذبين وما نحن بمبعوثين. Which means there is nothing called resurrection. There is nothing called reckoning. There is nothing called heaven and hellfire. And why do they deny all of that? In order to do whatever they desire without feeling any guilt. You want to have sex with a human being who is not lawful for you, same gender, even with animals, with family members, with their own incest. It doesn't matter. Everything, as long as you like it, is permissible. Drink or eat whatever, even filth, as long as you like it. Why? Because they deny not only God, they denied God in order to deny resurrection, in order to deny reckoning. And that's why, respected sister and all the viewers, you find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always joining between man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir. Let whoever believe in Allah and in the last day, they're inseparable. Likewise, in the Quran. The Quran which has arrived to us is the biggest proof that this sunnah is authentic. Over 6,000 verses, 6,600 verses, not a single change in them, not even a word. Since they were revealed, they have been preserved, memorized, and protected until today. And it will be the same until the Day of Judgment. Why? Because Allah said in verse number 9 of Surah Al-Hijr, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Most certainly, it is us who reveal الذِّكْر, the reminder. And we are the one who shall preserve it. Allah is using the royal we. الذِّكْر is not only the Qur'an. الذِّكْر is the Qur'an and any form of wahy. The sunnah is wahy. The Qur'an says in Surah Al-Najm, وَمَا يَنطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. The messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, did not recite Quran and otherwise said things out of his mind. He said anything that he utters pertaining to the deen is only a matter of a revelation that has been revealed. Orientalists, upon studying Quran to find draws, errors and faults, to project them, many of whom ended up accepting Islam, and many admired the system, the scheme of the at-tawatur, the continuous testimony, how in Islam, only in Islam, when we narrate a hadith, we say this hadith is narrated by Abu Huraira. And who narrated the hadith from Abu Huraira? They narrated it to whom, to whom, to whom? And each one of the narrators in the chain of the narrators must be sound, must be just, must be honest, must have a good memory. And so all of that tells us that we are, as Muslims, should be very proud of our religion, of our wahi, of the revelation that the Almighty Allah revealed to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaykum. Salheen from Bangladesh. Assalamu alaykum and welcome to Huda TV. Salheen.
Assalamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hear you, Salheen. Go ahead.
Sheikh, my question is, in the modern times, in hadith science, there are a few conditions that a hadith must be, that conditions that must be fulfilled for the hadith to be sahih. My question is, what are these conditions, and is there any modern book, PDF, or any websites that documents all these hadith that are marked as sahih, and so that a commoner like myself can learn from there?
Absolutely, absolutely. You're asking about a whole science which is known as Mustalah al-Hadith. Okay, the principles of hadith, where the students and the seekers of knowledge learn how to differentiate between a sound, profound hadith and a weak hadith, and the reasons why this hadith is weak, and in which length, which narrator, and also to differentiate between sound, weak, and fabricated hadith and their different categories, and which hadith could be used as a reference and which hadith should not be used as a reference to learn about the continuous testimony, to learn about the text, to learn about the chain of the narrators. We offer at Huda Academy the science of hadith for those who are interested, and it is also offered in many other schools. So this is a subject that we teach over, you know, several semesters. It's not an answer to a question in the last minute of a program. So brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-ilmu bit-ta'allum." You want to be learned in hadith and educated? Bismillah, sign up and start learning the science of hadith and the principles of hadith. For the time being, we have run out of time for this episode. And until next time, I leave you all in the care of Allah. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Allah our God is the greatest. Allah our God is the greatest. The one and only glory to Him. He born in humans to be the best and give His best religion to them. So why did they ignore that? Forgetting all about it in paradise, worshipping cows, fire and stones, selling the best with the cheapest price. So why did they ignore that? Forgetting all about hell and paradise, worshipping cows, fire and stones, selling the best with the cheapest price. Rasulullah.